speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
A manual of discipleship. That is, this book is to train us how to be a disciple and how to serve the Lord. The origin of the Church of Christ is extremely important. I know that some people may believe that the Churches of Christ were started by men by the name of Barton W. Stone and Alexander Campbell. That is not true. In fact, I think it's valuable for those of us who live in Warren County to be able to point out that while Alexander Campbell was a Baptist, that there was a Church of Christ here in Warren County on Vervilla Road, the old Philadelphia Church of Christ. It was there in 1805. In the 1820s, Alexander Campbell was writing the Christian Baptist. I say that so that we can understand that the origin is very important. But the Church of Christ didn't begin in the 1800s. Didn't begin in the 1500s or 900s. You have to go all the way back to Jerusalem, to Acts 2, to find the origin of the Church of Christ, the one that belongs to Him. The book of Acts captures both the meaning and the message of the church. How important is the church? Is it something that you and I can take or leave? Or is it something that you and I must be a part of in order to go to heaven? What did the early church teach? What was their message that Jesus charged the apostles to teach? That's very, very important. The study of the theme, A Manual of Discipleship, is going to explore that. The role of the apostles in this plan is also extremely important. We talked about Judas's role, his responsibilities, and what God had given him to do. And now we're going to continue on with that idea. They were men with a message. They also were enabled to do what God wanted them to do by the miracles that they performed. And we're going to look at the delivery of the Holy Spirit, the disbelief of the hearers, and then the declaration of the prophets. Let's begin as we start exploring this chapter. Brother Randy did an excellent job of reading for us, verses 1 through 4, but I want to reread that. And I want to draw attention to some of the words in this context. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it fill the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's notice a few things here. Who is the they? To know who they is, you have to go back to look at the noun that precedes this, and it's the apostles. That's who he's talking about. He's not referring to the 120, he's referring to the apostles here. And then we notice that this is a special day. This is the day of Pentecost. And so what is Pentecost? We go back to Leviticus 23, verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a grain offering to the Lord. 50 days, that's what the first part of the word penta means. Like Pentagon, five-sided building. Well, Pentecost, 50 days following the Passover. This was a period of time in which the grain was harvested. That's the reason why it's a grain offering. If you'll remember, the Lord walked on this earth approximately 40 days after His resurrection. When you take with that that He ascended back into heaven from the Mount of Olives. That's where the apostles are now, near the city of Jerusalem. They spent approximately a week to 10 days there waiting for the Lord's instructions to take place. He had told them to go and to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. So that's where they are. It's important for us to capture the sights, the sounds of that day. You've got to think about where they're at. They're in this upper room. Was it the same upper room that they had celebrated the Passover in 50 days earlier? Very likely, because it also was an upper room. We hear that there is a sound that fills the room. It's of a rushing mighty wind. I know that you've been outside when the wind has blown very hard, rushing, mighty wind. And that sound filled the room. It says that there were cloven or divided tongues that appeared on each of them. You need to visualize above their head, upon them, as of fire. If you've watched fire burn, you notice that the flames will leap upward. Quite frequently, the flames will split. That's what he's describing, that as a fire. And it sat upon each of them, and as we go further, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled is a very interesting word. It's very appropriate. Just like earlier in the verse, it says that the house was filled with the sound. The noise was everywhere in the room of that rushing mighty wind. In the same way, each of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, like a container that is filled. Luke chapter 1 uses the same phraseology about John the Baptist, about his mother, and about his father. He said in verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be also filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." From the very day that John the Baptist was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Drop down to verse 67. "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying." Three times Luke describes that in Luke 1. What does that tell me? Luke knows what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says that the apostles were filled with it. This filling, not feeling, filling, enabled them to speak in a language which they had not studied. The word tongue is to describe languages which people speak. And it was not their native tongue. It was not their native language, because he said they spoke with other tongues. That is not their own. In fact, if you will notice carefully the context, these people are Galileans. Galileans had a unique dialect. When Peter was at the house of Caiaphas, and he was challenged that he was one of them, they said, "Your speech betrays you. Your dialect, your southern drawl, betrays you." So they spoke with other tongues, the tongues of those people who had gathered together for that Pentecost day, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is, the Holy Spirit provided them with the ability to speak in these languages. So the filling, the delivery of the Holy Spirit did something for these men. They were men with a message who were marked with miracles. That is, they had the ability to speak in tongues. Now I want you to pick up with me as we continue on in this passage, and we begin with verse 5, and we'll read through verse 13. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled and saying to one another, "Look, are these not all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya joined with Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Now, men often mock what they do not understand, and the masses did not understand it. They heard a sound. That's what the text says. That's what Luke tells us. When they did, they came together to see what was going on. All of a sudden, you hear a loud boom in the back of the auditorium. You mean to tell you what's going to happen? Everybody in here is going to turn around and look. What was that now? What happened? You're in the area where the apostles are gathering together. I'm assuming in the temple area. And everybody hears this noise. And so they come together. They don't understand it. Some of them are going to mock. The first thing that Luke tells us is they're amazed that these people are Galileans. I've already mentioned to you that Galileans had a dialect. But let me tell you what else they are known for. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized they had been with Jesus. Those of us from the South know what it is to be perceived as being ignorant and uneducated. We go to other parts of the country and people often will mock our dialect, our drawl, if you will. And because of that, people will perceive us as uneducated people. The Galileans were in a rural area, mostly noted for the farming. And if you go to Israel to visit today, you'll know why. It's because that's the area which is lush and green. That's where stuff grows. It's also known for being the area of fishing. It was not known for being the area where the rabbis were. And so the perception is, how can these people, being from Galilee, be educated? How can they be speaking not one language, but two languages, perhaps three or four? Some were amazed and perplexed. And I want you to drop down with me to verse 11 and notice what you see, verses 7 and 11. They were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these all who speak Galileans?" Verse 11 says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." These apostles are not just saying anything. They're not babbling. They're not out here just saying any words that come to their mind. They are speaking the wonderful works of God. They know there's something here. But they still don't understand. So some of the disbelievers mocked and said, "These men are full of new wine. They're drunk. They've been tarrying long at wine." Well, that's going to lead me to the third part of this lesson. And that is the declaration of the prophets. Because Peter's going to respond to this. beginning with verse 14, going through verse 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to Peter's response. He disputes the charge of drunkenness. How did he do that? He points out it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The person said, well, you can get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning if you drink. You can today. You probably couldn't then. They didn't refine and distill their drink to make the alcohol stronger as it is today. You wouldn't find a person drinking wine that had a very, very low alcoholic content be able to get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. And so Peter would say, it's but the third hour of the day. This is what you're charging can't be true. That's not a sufficient explanation for it. So what Peter did, he said, let me tell you what the prophet Joel said. This is a fulfillment of it. This is what they have prophesied about. So often, Jesus would take the prophets of the Old Testament and interpret them so the people could understand that He fulfilled them. The church of Christ was in the mind of God, was planned by God. And all these events were not just some sort of happenstance. They were a part of what God intended to occur to start His church. So let's go back and read what Joel said. Peter quoted it, but we read it from Joel when Joel says, "It shall come to pass afterward." Last days, Peter says. Last days refers to the final span of time. If you're looking at the spans of time, you have from creation to the giving of the law of Moses, what is referred to as the patriarchal age. From that span of time, everyone was directed by God through the fathers. Yes, there were prophets. But God administrated His will through the fathers. When you get to the time of Moses, God had chosen a group, a family, if you will, descendants from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob to select the people to bring the Savior into the world. You'll remember God promised to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's through Jesus. Galatians 2 or 3 and verse 15. As you come to that period of time, then you have the giving of the law of Moses. Then you have from the cross to the end of time is the last days. Peter says, this is what Joel was speaking about. That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, young men, old men, men servants, maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. He said, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. You see, when Joel adds that last part there in verse 32, you know where it's going to happen. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. The message was accompanied by signs. What were these signs? They were miraculous events. Things that took place, signs and wonders, he calls them. The rest of the Bible affirms that that's the way God put His stamp of approval on these things. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation," notice carefully, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." You have Jesus speaking first. You have it confirmed by those who heard Him. That's the apostles. And then God Himself put His stamp of approval and says, "This is my message," by the signs and the wonders that were performed. Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. Right after giving the apostles the great commission to say that, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, or the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What do I learn? I learned these men had a message, but they had the miracles that marked them as being God's people. These events were to take place before the great and terrible or great and awesome day of the Lord. When you go to the Old Testament prophets, the day of the Lord was a day of judgment. It was a day when God was going to come and separate the righteous from the wicked. In the New Testament, the day of judgment is our day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That's when the day of the Lord comes for us. When you look further, Joel ties this to one calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. Who can call on God's name? If you're reading Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He's quoting Joel as well. Not just you, Gentile as well. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias comes to Paul, "And now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Guess what Peter is going to tell these people just shortly? He's going to tell them to call on the name of the Lord by repenting and being baptized. These men were men with a message, fulfilling God's plan to carry that message into all the world. And they were enabled to carry out this task by the miracles they were provided. And their message brought about the beginning of the church of Christ, that is, the Lord's church.